Well, good morning, everyone. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you are new to church, if you're new to Jesus, if you're new to North Langley, just a special welcome to you. It can be kind of strange coming into a place when you don't know what's happening now and you don't know what's happening next. And so if you're new, just a special welcome to you. If you're asking questions about Jesus, I hope and pray that something this morning just continues you down that path of finding out who Jesus is and his love for you. And if this is your church home, welcome home. Welcome home. So a couple of years ago, Emily and I were on a weekend away in Victoria. And if you've been to Victoria, you know how they have kind of the inner harbor area? And they've got the nice hotel, the places you can go for tea. I think the Wax Museum is maybe in that area. They've got all the boats. They've got the inner harbor. And sometimes they've got that arts market that is set up. So Emily and I were on vacation just for a weekend, wandering around, and we saw that the Legislative Assembly was in session. And we're like, well, this is interesting. Like, they've got the Parliament building, or not Parliament, the legislature right there. And we're like, let's go see. Like, let's take a look and see how are decisions made in BC. Who has the power? What do they do? What does it look like? So we go in, we cleared security, and then if you've been there, you can kind of sit in the upper balcony area, and you can just watch the debate. And I don't remember what they were debating. I don't remember the parties or the politicians. But someone said something, and Emily and I thought, well, that's like, well said. And then we hear, please, no applause during the debate. And we're like, sorry about that. And we realized afterwards it's actually part of the security protocol. That it says that you are not allowed to participate in any form of demonstration anywhere in the building. Like, never mind during a debate in the actual assembly. And so we got in trouble from the government. But it was okay. It was interesting to go and see how does government happen? Who makes the decisions? Who has the power? And what do they do with it? And it's a little bit like our sermon series right now. We're going through the book of Revelation. And in Revelation, the word, Greek word for revelation is apocalypse, which sounds scary, but it's just an unveiling. It's like when you open the blinds in the morning and you're like, oh, okay, this is what's happening outside. And so Jesus goes to John and he says, I'm going to give you a revelation. I'm going to open the curtain so that you can see the way that things truly are. How are decisions made? Who has the power? What's going on behind the scenes? And so we've been going through this book of Revelation, and Jesus comes to John and says, I want you to write these things down that I show you, write down what I tell you, and then send it to the churches. So in Revelation chapter 1, we get this picture of Jesus as he truly is. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, there's letters to seven churches, and in them there are encouragements. Hey, well done for this. There's warnings. Hey, stop doing that. There's reminders. There's promises. There's these just heartfelt letters to different churches. And then Revelation 4, Ted Boodle preached a couple of weeks ago. We see the throne room. John, as it were, instead of walking by, he's invited in. He's sitting on the balcony of heaven, and it's like the debate is already happening. That John gets to peek into heaven, not the seat of authority for a province or a city or a nation, but the seat of authority for the universe, for all creation. And he gets to see. How are things truly happening? What does it actually look like? And Ted reminded us that in Revelation 4 that we can know enough about tomorrow that we can make it through today. So in Revelation chapter 5, we continue that image. We're still in the throne. This is the second chapter of the same throne room vision. And if you remember nothing else in this entire series, the one thing you have to remember is that things are not as they seem. So when you are thinking about politics and your job and your family, when you're scrolling online, when you're walking outside, the one thing you have to remember above everything else is that things are not as they seem. We need the revelation to open up the curtain so that we can see reality as it truly is. So in Revelation chapter 5, we're in the throne room, and this is not a photo. It's a painting. It's a picture. It's one artist that as they read Revelation chapter 5, this is what they saw or imagined. And so Jesus says to John, write what you see. So John sees things, and it's like he dries images and turns them into words. And our job is to hear those words and to bring them back into images. So we're going to read chapter 5. If you want to read along, that's great. If you want to close your eyes and picture it, that's great too, because our goal isn't just to hear the words, but to see what John saw, to see what Jesus was showing him. So if you want to use the Pew Bible, it's page 577. If you've got your own Bible, if you have a Bible app, you can have that. If you grab a Pew Bible and you take it home, that's not stealing. It's a gift. We want you to do that. So if you need a Bible, take the Pew Bible. We would love for you to do that. But Revelation chapter 5, I'm going to invite Al up, and Al is going to read the passage for us this morning.
Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb and to the Lamb, and be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Would you join me in prayer? So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would you help us see this revelation, that we would understand you as you are, the world as it is and not as it seems, us as we are and our lives as you see them. God, would we see what you want us to see, and would we be changed as a people to look more like you than we do right now? We pray this in your name. Amen. So Revelation 5, it picks up from where Revelation 4 left off. So John is in the balcony. He's looking at the source of authority for the universe, for all creation. And what does he see? But he sees a throne with someone on it. And that kind of picks up from chapter 4. But the one on the throne is holding a scroll. So John sees this scroll, and it's sealed with seven seals. And it's not like it was some escape room combination lock that nobody could figure out how to open. These seals were a sign of authority, that only the person who is worthy, only the right person with the authority could open it. It says that John saw that no one could open the scroll, and he starts to weep. Now, if you know the story of James Howells, you might understand a little bit why John weeps. James Howells was one of the first early adopters of Bitcoin. If you don't know what Bitcoin is, it's computer money. And so he had about 7,000 or 8,000 Bitcoin, and through an accident in house cleaning, threw out the password. And so this is him because he's been trying to find where he threw it out. Because if you don't know about Bitcoin, without the password, you cannot get into the account. It is basically unhackable. And as of December this year, his account was worth about $1.3 billion. So could you imagine having a bank account with $1.3 billion and you don't know the password? I don't know if he wept, but I feel like every once in a while he would. It's like, I could go out for supper if only someone could open this bank account. And $1.3 billion is amazing, but I think it's only a fraction of what was on the scroll that John saw. So he says, John saw that no one could open the scroll and he wept. And it's not like the super manly, like single tear goes down the cheek. The word for weeping is like a violent weeping. And so he's like he's having trouble catching his breath. His shoulders are coming in, like the snot is coming down his face. He is devastated that nobody can open the scroll. Now, why is John so sad? Why is he so broken? Why is his soul shattered that no one can open the scroll? Well, there's lots of discussion about what the scroll is. Some people feel like it's a will. It's weird for a scroll to be written on both sides, so that's very remarkable. So some people say a will. Other people say it was the whole of the Old Testament. But there seems to be consensus, and I would agree, that I think it's God's blueprints for making the world right again. That it was his plan for bringing out holy justice and loving salvation into all creation. I could be wrong, but I think that's what's on the scroll. Is God's plan for making the world right again. And so John weeps, and we have to remember who John was. He was a pastor, and Jesus says, I want you to write some things down and send it to the churches. So John was a pastor writing to his church. John is in prison on Patmos, a prison island. And he's writing to people, and he's saying, you might have to choose between faithfulness and keeping your job. And if you have to choose, choose faithfulness, even if it means you'll lose your job. He writes to churches saying, you might suffer. In fact, you are going to suffer. He writes to churches and says, some of you are going to die. He writes to churches doing things that no church should be doing. And so I think John's heart is broken because as long as this scroll remains sealed, it means that there is no hope. Nothing will be different. Nothing will get better. And so John's heart is breaking as he thinks of the churches, as he thinks of the world, and nothing is ever going to get better. And if we think about our world, I think we can understand why John was so broken. We are in what I've heard called a K-shaped economy, that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. We have more slaves now than we've had at any point in the history of the world. More people die now for the name of Jesus than at any point in the history of the world. We have churches and people doing things in the name of Jesus, things that should not be done. There is brokenness and there is hurt and there is heartache. And we ask ourselves, is this as good as it gets? Will it ever be fixed? Can anything ever make it better? And if the answer is no, I think like John, we would weep too. That we would be broken and shattered if this was the best it ever gets. But as Ted preached a couple weeks ago, it's the reminder that this is not as good as it gets. That the best is yet to come. And so when Emily and I were in Parliament or in the legislature, they said, don't weep. John is here in heaven. Emily and I weren't weeping. We were clapping. They told us, don't clap. Someone comes to John and they say, don't weep. Now is not the time for weeping. And the reason that it is not time for weeping is that the lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. The lion has victory. And this is a callback to Genesis chapter 49. So Jacob and his 12 sons, who are the 12 tribes, he says to Judah, you are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey. And so calling Jesus the lion of Judah, it's this reminder that Jesus has this kingly lineage, that there's strength, that there's power in him. And then the second thing, the root of David, that's actually a verse we usually read at Christmas from Isaiah chapter 11. where it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and Jesse is David's dad. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And so this is almost a callback to Christmas, that God has come to rescue his people. So don't weep. The lion has triumphed. And this makes a lot of sense for us, that a lion would triumph. Lions are strong. They hunt. They're apex predators. If you see a lion, you think power. You think strength. A lion wins by hunting and clawing and killing. And in a lot of ways, this actually makes a lot of sense for us in the world. We would say it's a dog-eat-dog world, that the strong survive. But imagine I told you that I recently had won the Rad Torque Systems Canadian Sports National Race down at the Mission Raceway. I looked it up. That's a big deal. Imagine I told you I won that. And then I showed you my car. And you're like, oh, you won. Or imagine I told you that I had just won an architectural award for Rustic Retreat of the Year. And then I show you this. And you're like, oh, like an award. Okay, well, well done, I suppose. Or imagine I invited you for the best cup of coffee you've ever had, a cup that has won the Golden Coffee Awards, and then I pull this out of the cupboard. Now, there's nothing wrong with Civics. Emily's and my first car was a Civic. There's nothing wrong with camping and RVs. Emily and I love camping. And there are pastors on staff who drink Folgers. And that's fine. But that's not what you think about when you think best or fastest or award-winning. And so we can't miss this moment when John is told, don't weep, the lion has won. And then he turns and sees a lamb. I won the Mission Raceway in this car. The lion has victory, and I saw a lamb. And so this is songs that we sang this morning, songs that we will sing this morning, talk about the lion and the lamb. And this is where we get this picture, is that Jesus is the kingly descendant of Judah with power and strength and might, and he is the lamb that was slain. The word is more like slaughtered, the lamb that was slaughtered. So don't weep. The lion has victory. And I turned and saw a lamb. And the word in Greek, it's a diminutive. We call a little dog, doggy. We call a little cat, kitty. We call a little lamb, lammy. And so John says, I turned and saw a lammy, a little lamb. And it sounds funny in English, but in the Greek, it's this tiny lamb. It's not some great horned sheep. It's small. And it looks as though it's been slaughtered. But this lamb is anything from weak. It's described as having seven horns. And in the Bible, watch out for the number seven. Seven means divine perfection. And so seven horns, horns are a picture of strength. This lamb is all powerful. Eyes are a picture of wisdom or knowledge. This lamb is all wise or all knowing. So this all powerful, all wise, all knowing. And then the sevenfold spirit or the seven spirits of God refers to the Holy Spirit. So this lamb is full of power, full of wisdom, and full of the Holy Spirit. This is not some meek and mild little defenseless lamb. And yet it looks as though it has been slaughtered. And then where do we see this lamb? We see it at the center of everything. The one thing we have to remember from chapter 4 is that the throne is the center of everything, that there's a rainbow around the throne, that there's a sea of glass in front of the throne, that from the throne comes thunder and lightning, that there's 24 elders around it, that there's four living, everything's in relation to the throne. And here, this lamb that looks as if it has been slaughtered is at the center of the throne, at the center of the power of everything that's going on. If you've seen, it's happened a few times, but Pope Francis, the previous pope, every once in a while he'd be like giving a speech and a kid would escape from the audience and run up to the pope. And if you're a parent, I think you'd be like, oh. It's like, do I go and get them? Is that worse? Is the pope going to be upset? And do you just kind of let the kid, like, this is a super important moment, and this kid is running up to the Pope. And the videos are actually quite beautiful. The Pope responds in this gentle fashion. But it's this picture of a kid just going up to this incredibly important place. And here we see a lamb at the throne. And another thing to watch out for in the book of Revelation are the words given, taken, and receiving. Give, take, and receive. Giving and taking require authority. Receiving means that the other person has the authority to give to you. And the lamb takes the scroll. The lamb has the authority to walk up to the throne at the center of the universe and take the throne. Take the scroll. Take the plan for God to restore the world. This lamb is worthy. He has the authority. And all of heaven begins to sing. They sing a new song, a song that has never been sung because the Lamb has done something that's never been done. So a new song for a new thing. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. It's a picture of the Exodus. In the Old Testament, God's people were in slavery in Egypt, and God sent a redeemer to bring them out of slavery. And it's this picture here that with the blood of the Lamb, he has redeemed people to free them, not from physical slavery, but from slavery to sin. So he's bringing them out. It's also a reminder that we can be from any tribe, any language, any people, any nation, but when we follow Jesus, we become people of God. That's our nationality. That's our citizenship. Our citizenship is now in heaven. So it's this picture of Exodus, a celebration of the victory of the Lamb. And how is the Lamb victorious? He is victorious. He is worthy because he was slain. Not despite or even though he was slain, because you were slain, the song says, you are worthy. So a few hundred years before Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53, it says that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, which is this picture of the death that Jesus would die for the people. And in the Passover, in the Exodus, one of the ways that God kept his people safe is they would have a one-year-old lamb, and the lamb was killed, and the death of the lamb protected the people. And so it's this blood of the lamb protecting and delivering people from salvation. And this is the gospel. That when we were dead in sins, God, in the Son, Jesus, became flesh, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and in that moment, he paid the price for our sin. And when we believe that that is true, it transforms us and takes us from death to life, and we become part of the people that have been redeemed for Jesus. So if you are new to Jesus, if you are asking questions, this is the gospel, that God has sent his Son to die for us, to redeem us, to give us new life. And this song, which starts at the throne, it catches on. And millions of angels start to sing it. Do you ever wonder what millions and millions of angels sounds like? I think it'd be loud. Like, do you think they're good singers? Are any of them out of tune? Like, I don't know, probably, maybe not. We'll see. We'll find out. But it's millions of angels start singing this song and count what they say. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. 7. Worthy are you to receive everything. You are worthy. And then the song spreads out even further into all creation. And I don't know how John saw the beetle in Brazil singing in harmony with the earthworm in Australia, but somehow all of creation starts to sing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. These are the words sung in heaven. The songs we sang this morning, the songs we will sing after the sermon, we have learned these words from heaven. We are joining the worship song that all of creation sings because the Lamb has been slain. The scroll can be opened. God's plan to make the world right can unfold, and we can respond in worship. And so what does that mean for us? It means that God is in control. There is a throne. There's someone on it, and there is the Lamb. That God is in control, and the Lamb has victory. And because of this, there will be justice. Because of this, there will be salvation. Because of this, we know that the world will be made right. So we have hope, not a hope that makes us wonder if it will happen, a hope that says, I know it will, I just don't know when. And so we encourage one another with these words. That when we have a tough day or a great day, when we feel overwhelmed or on top of the world, we can tell each other with confidence, this is not as good as it gets. God will make the world right. We encourage each other. So we have hope. But we have to remember, how was the Lamb victorious? The Lamb was victorious because he was slain, which is different from the way we see the world. There was a politician this week who said that history proves that unfortunately and unhappily, Jesus Christ has no advantage over Genghis Khan. Because if you are strong enough, ruthless enough, powerful enough, evil will overcome good. And what this means is that if you want good to triumph, you need to have strength, you need to be ruthless, and you need power. You need more than what evil has. And see, this is falling into the trap of believing that the strength of the lion is how the lamb achieved victory. But the lion has victory because the lamb was slain. Not through a ruthless conquering of the world, but because of a self-sacrifice. That the lion has victory because the lamb was slain. And so the world is not based on power, on strength, on ruthlessness, but on the sacrifice of the lamb. The lion has victory because the lamb was slain. Now part of me, the theological part of me, knows to disagree with that statement. But part of me actually really likes it. Because it helps me understand how the world works. It helps me understand what I should do. That if that's the way the world works, then what I need is more power. What I need is more authority. What I need is to be ruthless. Which means that if I want to power my way into victory, I can't ever admit I'm wrong. And so I'm stubborn. And that's not hypothetical. I am stubborn. I can get defensive. And when I believe that I have to be right in order to win, then my stubbornness and defensiveness, it's falling into this trap. I like to be right. I like to be on the inside. And so sometimes I'm tempted, if I'm going to invest in a relationship, I'm tempted to invest in a relationship that can do me good, as opposed to a relationship with someone that might not be able to benefit me. And it's this feeling that we need power in order to succeed. And I suspect that many of us would feel like that as well. That maybe we would, given the choice between being promoted at work and not being promoted at work, we would choose being promoted. Why not have more power? Why not have more control? That as a parent, you double down on because I said so. When maybe, like sometimes, maybe that's the right answer, but sometimes it's just covering up that maybe you're wrong. Maybe the kid actually has a better answer. Maybe you actually need to apologize, but we double down on our authority and just say, because I said so. And having money feels better than giving it away. And all of this is this belief that power is how the world succeeds. But this is why we need a revelation. That the lion has triumphed because the lamb was slain. The victory of the lion comes by way of the lamb. And what I'm learning is that my life is actually better when I don't seek power and control. When I actually try to learn, and I am very much still learning this, when I try to learn the way of the lamb, my marriage and my parenting is better if I'm willing to admit that I'm wrong. I'm a better person when I let someone else have the right idea. It's good for me to not always have my idea chosen. Life is better when I choose not to be trying to put myself in the place of the lion, but when I follow the lamb. See, we cannot separate the victory of the lion from the way of the lamb. In Romans 8:17, it says, now if we are children, since we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. See, the glory and the victory of the lamb cannot be separated from his suffering. The victory of the lion comes by way of the lamb. So what could that look like for us this week? You could let someone else shine. You could admit you're wrong. You could admit that someone else is more right. If you're right, you could not say anything about it at all. Given the opportunity to lift yourself up, maybe choose not to take it. Given an opportunity to humble yourself, maybe take it. That finding yourself following the way of the lamb, we actually experience the victory of the lion. And Jesus gives us a couple good tips. He says, you'll know you're doing this right. You'll know that things are going in the proper way when this happens. Blessed, or life is the right way up, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you. You're doing it right when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, says Jesus. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, we need a revelation to understand the victory of the lion, to be able to live the way of the lamb, and so that we can respond in worship. So I'm going to invite Emily up, and we are going to take some time to respond to Revelation chapter 5 in worship and in prayer.
So like John said, in a minute, we're going to move into a time of response. We're going to respond in two ways that we see in this chapter, Revelation chapter 5, in prayer and in worship. So this is what your index cards are for, so get those ready. But in verse 8, we read that the four living creatures and the 24 elders had harps and held golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. So their harps are for worship. And they hold these bowls of prayer, the prayers of God's people. And church, we are God's people. Our prayers are the aroma that fill the throne room of God. They're precious to God, signified by these golden bowls. Here we have some silver trays that are going to do for us today. But this is a reminder that when we pray, we aren't just talking to ourselves. We don't just kind of throw up our prayers, they hit the ceiling and come back down. The prayers of the people of God, our prayers, are right there in the throne room. This aroma, this incense that is filling the atmosphere. What a beautiful picture. So you were given three index cards when you came in, and we're going to take some time during the instrumental portion of a song to write down three things on these cards that we're praying for. And then we're going to bring them forward and put them in these bowls. This is a symbolic act. There's nothing like, it doesn't do anything beyond remind us of this picture of our prayers filling the throne room of heaven. And it's kind of neat because these bowls are already full of the prayers from the 9 a.m. service. So it's very possible that our prayers are actually going to overflow these bowls, which I think is a really cool image. So we're going to write three different things. The colors matter. Not like to God, but just to organize our thoughts. So there's going to be a slide up, so you don't have to remember all of this. This will be up when you're writing. Don't write quite yet. I'm going to explain it to you. So on the red card, I want you to write the name of someone in your life that doesn't know Jesus. So maybe someone that you have been praying for their salvation for a long time. So write their name on, and the prompt for this card is, you have shed your blood for this person. The lamb, the lion was slain for this person. So we're going to write that on the red card. And on the blue card, I want you to write down a situation that you're praying for. So this might be in your own life. It might be in the life of someone that you care about. Or maybe it's a situation in the world on a more global scale that you're praying for. And the prompt for this card is, your kingdom come, blank. Your kingdom come in this broken relationship, maybe in this addiction that I can't beat, or in this world event. We're going to write that on the blue card. And on the yellow card, I want you to write something that you're praising God for. So something that you're grateful for, a characteristic of God. So the prompt for this card is, you are worthy to receive praise because you have blank. Maybe redeemed me, provided for me in this situation, or answered this specific prayer. So that's what we're going to write on the three cards. And after we write these prayers and bring them forward, so up in the balcony, if you didn't get cards, there should be some at the back, but you're going to come down as well, and we're going to put them in these three bowls at the front. After you've done that, we're going to respond in worship. Chapter 5 begins with a question. Who is worthy? Who is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll? And throughout the rest of the chapter, the answer resounds. He is worthy. In verse 9, we read the four living creatures and the 24 elders say, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And in verse 12, we read about these thousands upon thousands of angels singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And it ripples out even farther than that. In verse 13, we read that every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea are singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. He is worthy. God is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of the praise and the glory and the honor. So after you write your prayers and bring them forward, can I encourage you to worship with all you've got? Maybe if you can, turn down the volume of the distractions around you and maybe in your own mind and worship God because he is worthy of our worship. The words of the songs that we're going to sing three songs after this time of writing our prayers. They are the words of the songs sung in the throne room that we read about in chapter 5. So our voices are joining with the voices of heaven. What an incredible privilege that we have to have access to the throne room and to join with those songs. So as much as you can, really take these words to heart and sing them from your heart. So we're going to write our prayers now. The prompts will be up on the screen. But let me pray and then we're going to respond in worship. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you are worthy. God, that because the lamb was slain, the lion has victory. And God, we bring you these prayers now. And God, thank you that our prayers are precious to you, that they fill the atmosphere of heaven. God, may our hearts be turned to you in worship because you are worthy. We pray in Jesus' name.